Are we excited about the year ahead?
Yes.
I trust we are. It's wonderful when God speaks, isn't it? It's wonderful when God speaks.
Yes.
Just checking that you agree with me on that one. Because that's what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. Before we dive into a familiar parable, which I'm hoping to unpack in a new way this morning, the theme that we are sensing for 2014 is fruitfulness together in Christ. And we're going to be praying into that on Thursday night, as Sean described a few moments ago. And I wonder if we could just put up that slide, please, Gareth. There we go. Fruitfulness together in Christ. And we're going to come back to this triangle on a regular basis over this year and possibly in years to come. Because it's the basics, really, of Christianity. And if we are to be fruitful, God wants us to be fruitful upward in our relationship with him, inward in our and alongside each other in our relationship as disciples and followers and as family together in the church, and outward in our everyday lives, in the workplace, with our neighbours, with family, with friends, etc., in the marketplace. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you'll see that those three areas were in a perfect balance. He lived in a rhythm with God, the Father, in that upward dimension that enabled him to live with poise, precision, perception, peace in his relationships with his disciples who he was training, and in each individual that he came across in the marketplace. Isn't it wonderful that he dealt with and responded to people on an individual basis as he saw them in their particular arena, in their particular area of need, and in terms of their intended end? As we heard from that word that Levere had earlier. See, God sees, God knows, and God desires for each one of us to be fruitful. And so I want to, before we launch into this parable in Luke chapter 8 this morning, could we just go quickly to Mark chapter 1, please? Mark chapter 1. I want to just highlight these three things in the life of Jesus. There are so many examples in the Gospels, but I just want to highlight maybe one, possibly two. And Mark chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, describes, if you like, this the in dimension, the discipleship dimension. It says, Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, who were fishermen, he said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Interesting there, right there we have followership and fishing for men. How discipleship and mission go hand in hand. They're not separate, they're actually hand in glove, they're together. He says, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. That was his intended end for them, to be fishing for men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. What an amazing thing that is. These guys were fishermen. They were business people. They had a thriving business, I would say. They knew how to fish. That was their livelihood. And yet Jesus comes along and says, follow me, gives them a brief picture of where he wants to take them to not fish anymore for in the lake, but fish in the world for people. And they leave everything and follow him. Why? Good question. Let's go down to verse 31. And we see that beyond his disciples now, he goes to and starts to minister further out. He comes across Simon's mother-in-law who is sick. And verse 31 says, he came, Jesus came into the house where she was and took her by the hand. What a beautiful picture that is. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. Now she was sick with a fever. She was out with a fever. He took her by the hand and lifted up. Immediately the fever left her and she served them. It's amazing. The Bible says he didn't even pray on that occasion. He just took her by the hand. Don't know what her name was. He just took her by that lift and she was healed instantaneously. Well, where did that come from? Well, and there's more of the same, verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city, that's a large crowd, eh? A whole city was gathered together at the door. This is kind of a city-wide revival now. City-wide reputation had gone out. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Where did that power come from? So what we see here is that the in of discipleship, he's called the disciples. The out, reaching out to many other people. Can we just put that, keep that triangle up, please, Gareth? The out, reaching out to many people. But where did that all come from? The answer is in the next verse and the following verses. Verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out. Say out.
Out.
He went out to a solitary place. This wasn't a place of solitary confinement. This was a place of solitary expansion. This was a solitary place, but this was the place where he was expanded upward in his relationship with his Father. This was where he communed. This is where he dwelt with the Father. This is where he spoke to the Father and he listened to the Father. This was the place where he embraced the Father's will for his day. This was where he had more of a sense of where he was going to in the future. You see, Jesus, although he was Son of God, when he was on the earth, he was fully God and fully man, 100% God, 100% man. But he operated in the things that he did on the earth as an anointed man. He was the representative, he's the representative man, human being. He, of the many things that Jesus Christ came to do on planet Earth, one of them was this, a key one, was to show men and women how to live. He is the representative man. He's the representative human being. He inspires us that we can be like him. We can go to higher places. But let me get back to the text here. He goes into a solitary place, and here's the key words. And there he prayed. There is the fuel line for his life. There is that place of abiding, that place of prayer, that place of listening to God. Two-way communication. Loved what Sean said a short while ago, earlier in the meeting. That not only do we enjoy being with God, God enjoys being with us. He delights to be with us. He's a father. You know, which father here this morning doesn't love having his kids around him? I'd like to say if you don't enjoy having your children around you, then you're really going to struggle with fatherhood. Yeah. The children are a blessing, aren't they? Of course they are. That's the biblical picture of children. Sad in our day that often children are seen as an inconvenience or an irritation, but that's not God's view of children. Certainly wasn't Jesus' view of children. He welcomed them readily. And when we come as his children into his presence, he's delighted. And it's the place where we discover delight as well. Can I give you a goal for 2014? It's probably the most important goal for all of us. Develop devotional delight with Dad on a daily basis. Just write that down. That wasn't in my notes. Develop devotional delight with Father God, our Heavenly Father, on a daily basis. If you get that right, even if it's a little bit each day, I'm not talking about hours every day. Even if it's a small amount every day, you just pause and be with God. You will be effective, more effective this year than you were last year. And that's what this message is about that I want to launch into now this morning. I could give you a number of other scriptures about how Jesus lived this imbalance, up, in, and out. The interesting thing is, friends, is if you look at his life, his 24-hour life span over a day, his his 168-hour lifespan over a week, you'll see, actually, that most of these, time-wise, were in a perfect balance. Because he spent most of his time with Father before the sun came up. You know, in that where he was alone with God, I'm talking about. He was with his Father all the time, actually. But in terms of that alone time, the rest of the time in the daylight hours, he was doing this and this. And that's his plan for each one of us. Yeah. To be fruitful in those areas of discipleship. You see, he doesn't want us just to be a disciple. He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to make disciples. How do you know when you've made a disciple? When that disciple is also making another disciple. That's fruitfulness. That's reproduction. Disciples making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. It's called multiplication. So to be effective, fruitful in 2014, I want to suggest to you, means being effective in the minutes, the hours, and the days of our lives, and developing spiritual habits to make that happen. So I want to look at this well-known parable. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 4. And I want to speak this morning on probably a key or the key to fruitful and effective living for us in Christ. And that is hearing God's voice or God's word more distinctly, more clearly. And this parable you would probably know as the parable of the sower. It's actually the parable of the soils. And I want to even call it the parable of the ears. Because it's all to do with hearing the word of God, the voice of God, hearing from the heart. So let's read from verse 4. Jesus said, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to Jesus from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground. It sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried. Interesting little study if you want to look at. Jesus didn't cry out many times in the Gospels. But where he did, he was trying to emphasize something. He cried, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, so I'm going to go to verse 11, and where he explains the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares of this life, riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, hold on to it. Some versions say, cling to it, and bear fruit with perseverance or patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, and I'm going to throw this in because this is what Jesus is saying, ears to hear, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have ears to hear, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Then his mothers and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This parable, in terms of evangelism, how we pray for people that we want to sow the word of God into their lives, etc., and so on. I want to approach this morning from a kind of a different angle, an equally valid angle, of responding to God's word, receiving God's word. How do we receive God's word as believers in order to be fruitful and to multiply and go out and then sow the word into other people's lives? See, you will only sow into others what you've received yourself. You cannot be a sower if you've got no seed in your bag. No seed in your heart. Yeah? And so we want to look at it from that point of view. And it's a valid thing, because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 19, where it's talking about the parable of the sower, Jesus says, the word comes can come at any time, at any place, to anyone in the kingdom. And it's how we respond to it that will determine the fruitfulness of it. So it is not just the word being sown into an unbeliever's heart. It is how we respond even to this word this morning. Anytime God's word is preached, anytime we open God's word in our devotional time, are we ready to hear it, to obey it, to receive it, and to run with it? So the first thing I want to highlight this morning in terms of these causes of defective hearing and how to remedy them. The first one is what I will call, we have a problem taking hold of God's word where there's no defenses in our lives. What do I mean by that? The first area where the seed was sown was on the wayside, was on the well-worn path. Yeah? A path has no hedge around it. There's no protection. A pathway is hard ground. It speaks of a well-worn path. It speaks of that the order in our lives, there's a little bit of a lack of order, that we're not guarding over the word, that we're not watching over the word, that there's no protection when God's word is sown into our hearts. The devil has easy access. Yeah? There's no boundaries. There's no kind of hedges of protection. There's no borders in the garden of our private world. Now, the Bible often talks about our hearts being like a garden, being like an area that we need to cultivate, yeah? Watch over. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, it says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit or heart is like a city broken down without walls." And so what I believe this picture is, it's speaking about order in the garden, ordering our private world. If I can give you a recommendation for a book this morning, I read it many years ago. I'd recommend it to anyone. It's called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. I'd recommend that book. And the Bible talks about ordering our hearts so that we receive God's word and we can nurture it, cultivate it, and be fruitful. So the well-worn path to me speaks about, you know, if you look at a path that's well-worn, it means there's regular footwear over it. There's people rushing, there's people on the move. And it speaks to me of busyness. It speaks to me of rush. It speaks to me of, we treat the word of God like fast food, you know, oh, like a Big Mac. Or a KFC. You know, we have it. We'll just take the word as we're on the move, on our well-worn path, on our routine, on the rush of life. And friends, if we do that, the word is not going to go deep in us. It's superficial. It's kind of fast. Let's just grab this word as we go. So what's the remedy for the well-worn path? D's just saying, stop. Yeah, the remedy is slow down. If you want to be fruitful and I want to be fruitful this year, we need to slow our lives down. Jesus was never in a rush. And yet he accomplished more in fruitfulness up in and out, more than any other human being that has ever walked on planet Earth. He walked. I can't remember reading anywhere in the Gospels where he ran. Out of his time alone with Father, he walked with God. So let's get practical. This is a practical message this morning for this year. How can we slow down our lives? In Psalm 46 even, it says, be still. Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. In the Message Bible it says, step out of the traffic and spend time with me. Jesus Christ, when we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and submit our lives to him, he gives us an invitation every day of our lives. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You see, life in balance is working out of a position of rest. Most of us, we want to just get to the end of the week to rest from our work. But actually, in the beginning, when God created man, Adam and Eve, the first thing he did after he created them, on the sixth day, on the seventh day, he said, I'm having a rest and so are you. And then he commissioned them to work. See, fruitfulness comes from working out of our rest. Hello? And it begins by spending time with God in the morning, being still and knowing that he is God. Friends, you need to know, we're going to face some challenges tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and for the rest of the year. We live in a hectic world. There's pressures, there's stresses, there's strains, there's challenges. You and I need to know, first thing in the morning, be still and know he is God. Goes on to say in that psalm, though mountains fall into the sea and there's all kinds of calamity around the world, he is God. You need to know that. And it comes by being still. But we live in a kind of fast food generation of Christians as well. Oh, we'll just grab this as we go. And we wonder why we're struggling with peace in our lives, with order in our devotions, with order in our family, and there's chaos and stress. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. As well as slowing down, see, when we slow down, it helps us to pay attention to what God is saying. If we don't slow down, we don't heed what God is saying. Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 23 says, my son, there you go, my son, my daughter, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. That requires effort on our part. Do not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, protect. Keep them. There we go. It's our responsibility. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. Yeah? You know, when you read God's word, so what I'm not saying this morning is that we must read chapter after chapter after chapter every day. No, just I'd rather read a small amount of scripture and find something and keep it and treasure it. and meditate on it through the day and let it go deep. Keep it in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart, your garden, with all diligence. It requires effort and work. For out of your heart spring the issues of life. Everything springs out of this, friends. So that's the first thing. The remedy for no defense or improper digestion. Oh, thank you, Dee. Is slow down and pay attention. Value what God values. Second thing out of this parable, second cause of defective hearing, is no depth and no durability. Where there's no depth in our lives, where the word's not going deeper, there'll be no durability. I love the way God speaks. So in the prayer meeting this morning, Zare finished off the prayer meeting. He didn't know what I was preaching. Actually, he did know what I was preaching because he put it up on proclaim. I just remember that now. But I still love the way God speaks. And so Zare finished off with that story of Jesus, where Jesus says about the man building his house on the rock is the one who hears my word and does it. And that's what this is about here. The second aspect of the soil here is that it's rocky. As it receives the word, it springs up quickly. It's received with joy, but there's no root. Believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. It's like a superficial hearing. It sounds good, feels good, but it doesn't go deeper than my feelings. And there's a rockiness there. What does that speak of? There's actually a hardness of heart that's creeping into our lives. A short while ago, beginning of December, Levere preached on this thing of cultivating our soul, seeing transformation in our inner world so that there's salvation in the soul and not just the spirit. That's the purpose of salvation, our spirit, is that our whole lives can be transformed, mind, emotions, making good choices, etc. And so Jesus is saying here that there needs to be depth for there to be durability. He says that the plant withers away because of lack of moisture. So there's two things I want to focus on here in terms of the remedy just now. One is in terms of how do we go deeper, and secondly is being open to more of the Holy Spirit. Because the moisture there refers, I believe, to being open to the Holy Spirit. So it's open to the Word of God and open to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He's the one who wrote it. He's the one who inspired people to write it. So let's just turn to Hebrews 3. I just want to highlight something out of Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 15, verse 19, and then chapter 4 and verse 2. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were facing persecution, who were facing challenges. And in essence, the book of Hebrews was written to encourage them to stand fast in the face of those trials. And it's written to believers. And in verse 12, the writer says, "Beware, brethren, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart," that's strong, isn't it, "of unbelief in departing from the living God." Speaking to believers here. "But encourage one another daily." Daily. "While it is called today." This is something we've got to do every day. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." There's that encouragement. Hold on to Christ. Abide in Christ. Stay in Christ. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 19. So we see, he's looking back to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, so we see that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Verse 2 of chapter 4. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so there's some of the keys there for us to actually go deeper, is when the word is heard, it's got to be mixed with faith. When the word is heard, it's got to be embraced with the desire to obey. When the word is heard, there's got to be a yes in our heart. It says, I'm going to embrace this, even if this costs me something. Even if I've got to make some changes in my life, I'm going to embrace it because it's God's word for me. He wants the best for me. He wants to lead me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants me to be fruitful in life. I'm going to embrace it with faith. You see, the killers in the garden of our hearts that can creep in and callous our hearts and cause us to become hard over time, even as believers, are those two things, unbelief and disobedience. But the good news, friends, is that as we go in faith and a desire to obey, there's incredible fruitfulness in the land. We do enter into the promises that God has for us. But here's the challenge for us. Today, right now, will we hear his voice and what he's saying to us and embrace it with faith? Say yes to him and go out and obey it this week. Yeah? Today, current, present. Remember that in the same book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But it begins now. Now faith is. Faith is a current commodity. It's a current thing. Yeah, how am I responding? Yeah, I enjoyed yesterday. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. But friends, fruitfulness happens today. Yeah? And tragically, there's so many Christians who are living with worry and anxiety about tomorrow and living in regret and fear of the past, that they're not enjoying a spacious place today in the Holy Spirit. How do we remedy that? Make God the Father of your future. He's already there. He'll take care of tomorrow. Make Jesus Christ Lord of your past. He's dealt with everything on the cross. And make the Holy Spirit your guide, your director in the present, and live in a spacious place. Going deeper. This is what it's about. This going deeper. You know, if you want to bear fruit upwards, we have to go deeper downwards. Sean was telling me about these amazing buildings in Dubai. You know, the tallest building in the world is in Dubai. He saw a program on these buildings. You know, how they have built on sand. But what they've done is they've gone a mile deep with these huge pylons. Yeah? A mile deep. I mean, that's a long way, eh? A mile deep. You know? They've dug deep so that they can build high. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We read it in the passage here. He wants the light to be visible. But the only way that we're going to be visible and people are going to see us, Christ shining through us, is if the word of God has gone deep in our lives. And this, our hearts are soft, open to the Holy Spirit, and the roots are going deep. You know, friends, if your roots are deep in Christ, You can go through any sandstorm, any challenge, and we will do. We have been, we will do. It's about how deep the roots are. It's a lovely verse in Jeremiah 17 where it talks about, even in a year of drought, you'll bear fruit because you're deeply rooted in God. You're not trusting in the arm of flesh, it says, but you're trusting in God. Where there's depth, there's durability. Oh, I could go on and on on this one. You know, for a marriage to be strong, communication has to be deepened. Think of the iceberg. They say that with an iceberg, only 1/8 of the iceberg is visible. 7/8 is underwater. That's the problematic part if you hit it. And that's an illustration of communication. Most of the time, we're only communicating at a superficial level with one another, and often in our marriages. Hi, darling. Hi, dear. Bye, dear. See you, dear. Whatever. No, oh, dear. Okay, it's just superficial. But there's no depth. Those first two levels are like cliches, and you know the weather's great, you know, facts and figures. You know, what did you see? Did you enjoy the football, you know, or the rugby, or for the men, or shopping for the ladies? So it's just one and two, but there's three, four, and five to go deeper, where we share something of our emotions with each other, our feelings, our opinions, our dreams, our concerns, our fears, where we're real with one another. We can be vulnerable with one another, where we can pray for one another, where we can dream together, where we can forgive one another. That's important, because life's not always perfect. In the same way, in our relationship with God, we need to go deeper. But we'll only go deeper if we give time and we're allowing our hearts to be softened by the Holy Spirit. I want to go deeper in... Do you want to go deeper this year in the Holy Spirit leading you out? Yeah, Christianity is an adventure. It's a journey. It's exciting. You know, the picture of Jesus is he was up with the Father, with his disciples, and out with the crowds, led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can lead you into some strange places. Are we willing to step out? The first place the Holy Spirit led Jesus into was in a wilderness, in combat with the devil. Are we willing to go out and combat the devil by the leading of the Holy Spirit? If we are, we'll always experience strength, power, and victory. Can I just share this little thing? In Ezekiel 47, there's a picture of the river of God. Did you remember the story? So Ezekiel has a picture of the river of God flowing out from under the temple, and it's going out the south entrance. Now, the south entrance was where pilgrims went out of the temple. That's symbolic. The river is going out where we are to go out. The river of God goes out. And as it goes out, it gets deeper. And he measures off the water, and it says ankle deep, knee deep, thigh deep, and then the river becomes so deep, it has to swim. Where does the river go? It goes east. It goes into the barren wilderness of the Judean wilderness. And it ends up going into the deepest point on planet Earth, the Dead Sea. If you Google what's the deepest point on planet Earth, it's the Dead Sea. There's a drop of 1,300 foot from the Judean desert down. Man, if that river was to flow, literally, it would be the highest waterfall on planet Earth. What's the picture of that? There's probably many pictures, and it says wherever the river flows, there's life. The Dead Sea comes to life. Lynn and I have been to the Dead Sea many years ago, and it's got no life in it at all. It's why it's called dead. you can't swim in it, you just lie on top of it because it's full of chemicals. It's just an amazing experience. But the Bible says that with that picture, that that river will flow and it brings life where there's death. People start to fish and there's life everywhere. There's fruitfulness on the banks of the rivers. But here's the thing. The flow of the river is out from the temple. There's fruitfulness when we go out. The flow of the river is out. It goes into barren places and brings life. That's the purpose of the river. And the river goes down to the deepest needs in people's lives. Begins by us being rooted and desiring to go deeper in the Holy Spirit. Let me go back to the parable of the sower. Number three, the third picture here, in terms of hearing God's word, God's voice. The cause of defective hearing is a lack of devotion or a lack of single-mindedness. Jesus says here that the word is choked by three things: the cares of this world, distracting cares, the deceitfulness of riches, and destructive pleasures, desire for other things. Those three things. It's choked. Firstly, the cares of this world. Now, that word care in the Greek is the word merizo. Let me just check that out. Merizo, yeah, it means to divide, to disunite. So what is Jesus saying there? That the cares come to divide our focus upon him and his word. What do we do with cares? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 9 tells us. Here we go. Can we flick that up, Gareth? I'm going to just read it off the screen if that's okay. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 9. Therefore, 6 to 9. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here we go. Casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. What we do with cares is cast them out upon him. But friends, you have to do that. God's not going to do that for you. You have to do that. You have to take the cares, the worries, the anxieties, which we, and let me say this, whilst we live on planet Earth, cares will be coming to us all the time. So how do we practically deal with those? Oh, here's a care, here's a care, here's a care, here's a worry, here's an anxiety. We take them individually and we cast them upon him. We have to choose to do that, because I guarantee tomorrow morning when you get your cup of coffee, your cup of tea, and you sit down in your chair and you say, I'm going to spend my time being still before God. Doo, doo, doo. Like these space invaders come with the cares. At that moment, you've got to take that care and cast it upon the Father to stay single-minded in hearing his voice. Because if you get caught up with your cares, whatever you read will be choked. And cares can become so consuming that we are continually choked. And so we need to cast our cares upon him. Be sober. Be vigilant in doing this. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. So now we've got two things here. Cast your care upon him. Resist the enemy. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody experiences cares. And some cares are actually more, in terms of suffering, more real than others. Our brothers in China have a care that maybe tomorrow might be their last time on planet Earth, because they are facing persecution that could cost them their lives. That's something really to care about. But actually, we give that over to God and we continue to follow him full on, single-minded. So the remedy for cares is casting them out and casting them upon God. Keeping a simplicity of focus. Sean talked about it earlier. The one thing life. Yeah? There was nothing wrong with what Martha's serving in itself. It was good. Serving is very important. I tell you, a church without service is going nowhere. A Christian's life without service is going nowhere. But Jesus was saying, Mary has found the best part, and it will not be taken away from her. Because when she gets up from my feet to serve, there'll be greater effectiveness and fruitfulness in what she does. Because it will be transfigured, transformed by the presence of Christ. Single-minded. Second thing, deceitfulness of riches. Money is a good servant, but a very destructive master. We have to keep it in its place. And friends, like cares, this thing of money, money, money will be around us all the time while we're in this world. I mean, even yesterday, it was popped through the letter, well, I picked it out of the letter post from my bank. The best deal yet, 4.8% APR. You can take a loan out from 7,000 to 25,000. The best deal yet. You know, it was torn up, thrown into the bin. You know, but it's all around you, on the telly, mail, wanting to trap you in debt. But they'll offer you the world, because of the deceitfulness associated with riches. How do we keep that in check? By trusting God. By trusting God. That's very simplistic. Yeah, no, it is very simple. Trust God. Trust his word. The gods of this world say, keep it to yourself. The God of heaven says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Does that make sense to you? You give away what you have, and it will be given back to you. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but it makes sense to our Heavenly Father, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who is in heaven where there is no lack, and who loves to download to his people supply in season and out of season. In times of natural drought, there is a supply that comes when we're deeply rooted in Jesus Christ, materially as well as spiritually. As we honor him, obey his word, practice consistent biblical stewardship, we trust him and we sow into other people's lives. Thirdly, the desire for other things chokes this word of God. That word desire means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. To covet, a strong abnormal desire, an appetite, a passion for something that is not mine. Friends, this is like going back into the garden, isn't it? Where God said to Adam and Eve, everything's yours. You've got the free run of the ranch. Everything's yours. Just don't touch that one tree. But everything else. There was an abundance for life, eternity. There was just an abundance. Just help yourself. Let's walk together. Let's commune together. Let's have fellowship together. And let's start by giving you a day of rest. And then you can work out of that. The devil comes with that temptation, and he kind of twists the word a little bit, sows doubt, and then there's that look of the fruit. It looks good, and there's an attraction for it. I know that God has said I mustn't, but it looks good. And it's like drawn in, drawn in, drawn in. Bam! And that's the essence of temptation for us every time. What's the remedy? I want to just be practical and say two things here. What's the remedy for us as believers to not get drawn in to that destructive habit or that destructive pleasure? The remedy, I believe, is twofold. One, apart from keeping our lives pure before the Lord, it's twofold. Be aware of your vulnerable moments. Esau wasn't aware of his vulnerable moment when he came in. He was tired. And he said, give me some of that stew and I want it now. And so Jacob was quite clever. He said, okay, I'll give you that if you just give me your birthright. Ah, you can have that. He lost everything because of that rash moment where his hunger and his desire for food took over. Be aware of your vulnerable moments when you're tired, when you're sick. Be aware of them. And secondly, be accountable to your wife, to your spouse, or to a lady, if you're a lady, or to a man, if you're a man. Be accountable to others. Walk in the light. These three things, John incredibly describes them in 1 John 2. We're coming into land now. 1 John 2. Verses 15 to 17. Thank you. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the desire for other things, the pleasures of life, the lust of the eyes, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pride of life, worried about everything around us because I'm so concerned about myself, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here it is, friends. All those things are passing away. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Yeah? See, friends, the world is the Titanic. It's going down. You don't need to be like those guys playing the violins as the world's going down. You know, no, you need to be off the boat and living in a different plane in God and making a difference. So bring this down to land. The good ground. If we deal with all of the above in our hearts, if we go deeper, if we bring our hearts in order, if we are single-minded, if we protect God's seed, we will become good ground. In Luke 8, verse 18, this is the good ground. Sorry, Luke 8, verse 15. The good ground where we hear, where we heed the word, and where we hold on to the word in the face of challenges and over time, we will bear fruit. That requires perseverance. It requires strength. It requires focus. And as we do that, we will bear fruit, produce fruit, and we will reproduce fruit in other people's lives. Let's just go to that, back to that Luke 8, verse 18. Friends, as we all do that together, here's the dynamic of reproduction. As we all do that together, as we come together on a Sunday morning to hear God's word together and go out to obey it, as we come to the life groups on a Thursday night to hear God's word and desire to obey it and go out, as we come to Cafe Church, etc., and as our children start to do that, what is happening is an incredible harvest is being prepared, and incredible harvest will be produced. In the New Living Translation, it says, you will cling to that word and it will steadily produce. I like that word. It will steadily produce a huge harvest. You see, there is always a time difference in the natural from when a seed is sown to when the crop comes. Isn't that so? It's the same in our lives. But as we sow, And as we receive, as the word is sown in our hearts, day in, day out, and as we have a receive it with faith and a desire to obey it, there will be a steady production, a steady growth, and a huge harvest will be the result. Let's go back to that triangle, please, Gareth, just as I close off this morning. There'll be a reproduction in our lives that will affect other people's lives. There will be a fruitfulness. There will be an increase. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has ears to hear, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have ears to hear, that's the scary bit, even what he seems to have will be taken away from him. The result of hearing God is increased at every level. Every level of our lives. Increase of wisdom, increase of understanding, increased skill in our parenting, increased skill in our workplace, in the marketplace, increased wisdom, perception in the people that we're dealing with to counsel others more effectively. Less words, more power. Less time, more effective. A bit like Jesus. Because we've been in the presence of the Father. And we're hearing. We're heeding. We're desiring to obey. We're holding on to in the face of challenges. We will be fruitful and we will multiply.